I really enjoyed Heritage Sunday last Sunday down at the pond and reflecting on things from 1834 when the church was officially recognized as Bethel Methodist Church of the South, and hearing stories of folks who had a lot of memories down there at this church. And I get to thinking, how in the Sam Hill did we ever get this far? You ever wonder about that? It's because of the people who have gone before us and their faithfulness to the gospel. But things and times are changing. My mentor, Dr. Jack Van Impe, I don't know if any of you ever followed his prophecy ministries or not, but he's been through a lot of trials and tribulations. He originally got started with Billy Graham many years ago, playing the accordion and singing. Four or five times in his life, he almost lost his life, and God miraculously healed him and got him back in place and still in the ministry today. He just fell a couple months ago and broke his hip. And he was saying this morning that his hip is nothing but metal put together. But he's able to get around. But he realized that he's not always going to be able to do the show himself. His wife is very faithful. So they're reaching out into the world with a lot of modern technology. They'll be on Facebook and some of the other things. It's really amazing how the internet has changed things, both good for the bad. But that particular case, it's changed for the good. Dr. Van Impe was talking about that this morning, about using modern technology to continue on with the ministry, because we really feel the belief that with all the things that are happening around the world, lines up with Matthew 24, that we'll probably be the generation to see the return of the Lord. So he wanted to make sure that his ministry is still proclaimed in the ministry, whether he's here or not. And it reminded me about Professor Killian, a professor at Asbury Seminary in Wilmore, Kentucky. It's a Methodist-affiliated seminary. And he was had his class there, and he was... Professors have a way of wanting you to think critically and do different things. So he put together this modern-day worship service for them to think about. And he started out the worship service with a call to worship. And this is what the pastor said. Praise the Lord. The congregation replied, Hallelujah. And then the pastor said, Well, everyone please turn to their tablet, PC, iPad, smartphone, and Kindle Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13:13. And please switch off your Bluetooth and then put it back on whenever you want to download the sermon. Now let us pray, committing this week into God's hands. Open your apps, BBM, Twitter, Facebook, and chat with God. Well, so as we take our Sunday tithes and offerings, please have your credit card and debit card ready. You can log on to the church's Wi-Fi using password Lord 909-887. The ushers will calculate with a mobile card swipe among the worshipers. Those who prefer to use electronic fund transfer and are directed to the computers and the laptops in the rear of the church. Those who prefer to use iPads, you can open them. And those who prefer telephone banking, take out your cell phones to transfer your contribution to the church. The holy atmosphere of the church became electrified as all the smartphones, iPad, PC, laptop began to beep and flicker, and the sanctuary came to life. And here's how Professor Killian visualized the final blessing. This week's ministry cell meetings will be held at various Facebook groups pages where the usual chatting takes place. Please log on and don't miss out. Thursday's Bible study will be held on Skype at 1900 hours GMT. And you can follow the pastor on Twitter this weekend for counseling and prayers. God bless you. Have a nice day. Well, it's his vision of maybe what's going to be happening in our society. But a lot of that is taking place now. We're not quite there yet, but who knows what the future holds. I hope it never happens at Bethel, but you never know. Might take over, and here we are. The amazing thing, though, about the church, that it has survived as long as it has. Especially since it depends on people like you and me. A pastor friend was telling me about a man who woke up with a hangover. He said to the man, "Your eyes look terrible, my friend." The suffering man said, "Oh my, you should be looking out from this side." And as a pastor, not only me, but a lot of pastors and a lot of church people too, we would add to those who would point out to all the imperfections of Christianity that we could only say, "You should try looking from this side." That's what we were trying to do at the PPR meeting the other night, trying to look from this side. Is what we can do to help proclaim the gospel of Christ, not only to our family and friends, but to this neighborhood and to the ends of the world. But it also reminded me of another silly story. Pastor who was a good man, but a terrible driver. Don't you say nothing. He was a little vain, though. His eyes were going bad, but he wouldn't wear glasses. And one day, as he's driving down this curvy road, he missed the turn and went off into the ditch. Well, a caring, loving parishioner came by, recognizing that it was the pastor, and he stopped and he approached the car, and he said, "Are you hurt?" Pastor answered, "No, I have the Lord riding with me." Well, this loving parishioner kind of reminded me of the wit of Don Singletary. So he said, "Well, you better let him ride with me or you'll kill him the way you drive." And it sounded like, "Oh, that's something Don would say," in a loving way. The wonder is after 2,100 years plus, the gospel of Jesus Christ is still alive. And considering a group of people to whom God had entrusted it with, look at us. He's entrusted us with the gospel. The church isn't perfect. We have flaws. But still, we have to admit being in love with this grand enterprise called the church. You know, America was an experiment of people who wanted to govern yourself. And we're still governing ourselves to this day, thank God, even though there are some people out there trying to destroy it and trying to lead us back into socialism. But praise God, that hasn't happened, and I hope it never will happen. This weekend, Memorial Day weekend, there was a general by the name of General William Westmoreland who led our troops during the tragic war of Vietnam. The general, doing a review of the troops, paratrooper group, if you would, that was in Vietnam. And as he walked down the line, he asked every soldier a question. "Son, do you enjoy jumping?" The trooper said, "Yes, sir. It's the best experience of my life." He went to the next one. He said, "How do you like jumping, soldier?" He says, "I love it. It's wonderful. I really enjoy it." And he went down to the next one. Said the same question. "How do you like jumping, young man?" "I hate it, sir," the paratrooper said. And Westmoreland said, "Well, then, why in the world do you do it?" He thought for a moment. He said, "Because I want to be around guys who love to jump." Think about that. There are many reasons why people join a church. But I suspect the main reason is because they want to be around people who love Jesus Christ. And I know that's true for me, and I pray it's true for you. And I think that's why you're here this morning. Some of the finest people I know are in this room. Still, we're not all that we ought to be. We're certainly not all God means us to be. And the amazing thing about the church is that it's not only survived, but it claims billions of people around the world with its membership. How in the world did that happen? How can it be, with all its frailties, that the Church of Jesus Christ continues to survive? And I think it's found in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, where it says, "They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." There it is, in a nutshell. the secret to a vital church, fellowship and prayer. They all join together constantly in prayer. Now, the church does do many good things other than prayer, but these two things that I think about, its vitality and staying power within the church. The other thing is fellowship. Activities combined with a vertical and horizontal dimension in life. We can strip away everything else that characterizes the church, but as long as those two things remain, the church will be a force to be reckoned with. So I'll begin with fellowship. The writer of the book of Acts, which is Dr. Luke, by the way, said they all joined together. A Sunday school teacher asked the boys in his class during a time of fellowship, and one of the youngsters blurted out, "You want to know what fellowship is, teacher? It's two fellows in a ship." Well, that's not really too bad of an analogy. The church has often been likened to a sailing ship through the waters of time and space. And fellowship refers to more than the fact that we are all passengers going through. It refers to the quality of interaction, the caring, and the looking out for one another. You see, in the earliest days of the church, a Roman named Aristides was describing the Christian thing that was going on to the emperor, but he didn't understand it. He said, "Emperor, these Christians are a funny bunch. Did you know they love one another? Even though when we try to persecute them, they still love one another. They never fail to help widows. They save orphans from those who would hurt them. And if they have something to give, they freely give it to another person who has nothing. If they see a stranger, they take them home, and they're happy to do it. They treat them like they were a brother. They don't consider themselves brothers in the usual sense, Emperor, but brothers instead through the spirit of the God that they serve." It was that quality of caring so unique in the pagan empire of the Roman Empire that it impressed those who encountered early Christians. That's why the message spread so much. The quality is still alive in the church today of the greatest earthly asset is caring and loving and supporting one another. Christians contributed to this lost and dying world a caring spirit. When I was working down at WCIF 106.3 FM, where Christ is first, as a volunteer Christian disc jockey, one of the programs that I played every week was Pastor Chuck Swindoll. Any of you ever listen to Chuck Swindoll? Wonderful. I just love him. And this one time he was telling a story about, well, it was kind of a disconcerting experience that he had years ago when he went to a banquet that was attended by 2,000 Christian people. He said the spirit in that meeting was electric, was exciting, and all of that. They had enjoyed a delicious meal, some superb music, and then they were experiencing a rare blend of unity and love. It was wonderful, all the different denominations that was gathered in that meeting. But suddenly, the meeting was interrupted by a young man who pushed his way into the room and began shouting disapproval of what was happening at that meeting, proclaiming with some particular conviction that he had that all these people are nothing but Piratex, and he just went on and on and on, and the face was stern, the voice was shrill. They tried to ask him to leave quietly, and he wouldn't. And finally, they forced him out of the meeting room, and they were able to continue and complete the evening, though the spirit of unity was kind of broken. And the enthusiasm really never recovered back into the meeting. Swindoll found out later that this same man, a fellow believer, regularly does those kind of things. This man believes it is his calling, and he's convinced that he has the gift of rebuking. I didn't really find that gift of rebuking in the Bible, but that's what this fellow said. So he would travel around all the different places and try to disrupt meetings. Now, I know why disagreeable people sometimes find their way into the body of Christ. Did you ever find anybody disagreeable that claims to be a Christian? Maybe they have the gift of rebuking, I don't know, but if they do, it's a new gift that I'm not familiar with. Although, I just chalk them up to being grouches. Fortunately, such folks are just an itty-bitty, tiny minority among us. And I think most of us would agree with missionary evangelist E. Stanley Jones, who never was tired of saying, everyone who belongs to Christ belongs to everyone who belongs to Christ. You see, we're family. We don't always have to agree on everything. But if we keep Christ at the center of what we're doing, we can agree to be, or we can disagree to be, how am I going to say that? We can be, wait a minute, I got it all mixed up. We can agree to disagree and still love one another. I guess that's what I was trying to say. But Jesus prayed the prayer for the church in John 17. Now we think of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, as we just recited. But really, Jesus' prayer was for all of us. That's really the Lord's Prayer, because He was praying for us. That I pray that they will become one, Father, like you and I are one. Then the second thing that motivates the church is prayer. That's the focus. Prayer. With fellowship, we draw power from one another. With prayer, we tap into the very power of God. There's a sect of the Korean church in Tallahassee. The Korean church is one of the fastest growing churches in the world, along with the churches in Africa. And when I was pastoring a grave memorial, I had a phone call, and this lady in broken English wanted to know if they could come. She said that we were a Korean church just established in Tallahassee. If they could come and talk to me about maybe sharing the church with them, where they could come and have their meetings. And I kind of, yeah, I mean, you know, I'll talk to you. So she came, and she was saying about what they do and prayer and different things. And I said, well, we could probably consider it. I said, but we'd have to do it before our worship services and work around. Oh, she said, it won't interfere with any of your stuff. We start praying at 5 o'clock in the morning. 5 o'clock in the morning. They're still alive and well. They're under the umbrella of the Clarn Church now. And I think Tallahassee Heights also has a Korean fellowship that's meeting in their old chapel. But they are one of the fastest growing churches in the world, the Korean church. This Korean pastor was asked, what kind of programs do you guys have that maybe we could tap into like you do? In this broken English, he threw up his hands and he said, you, America, all alike. You want to know about our programs. You never ask about our prayers. Primarily, their whole worship service. Oh, they do music, praise and worship. But primarily, their whole service is prayer. You see, prayer is the indispensable element of the true church making a difference in the world. Prayer not only opens up the storehouses of heaven, it also causes us to take heart the causes in which we pray for. Some of the greatest moments in church history has occurred when Christians prayed so intently that God was able to use them as an answer to their own prayer. Albert Schweitzer prayed to God to save the natives of Africa. And God answered him in his prayer, I want you to help me. Mother Teresa prayed for God to redeem the needy in India. God replied to her, I want you to help me. Martin Luther King Jr. prayed for God to free his people in America. God said, I want you to help me. You see, every time Christians pray, God looks for someone to answer their prayer in one way or another. It always involves one who offers the prayer. Maybe that's why some of us are afraid to pray, because prayer is engaging ourselves in the purpose of God. Somewhere I read a story about Bishop Desmond Tutu that summed up the matter very well. During the darkest days to fight the end of apartheid in South Africa, Bishop Tutu visited America. And he was asked to speak at a large church in a major city, and the church was packed. The media was there in abundance, and the bishop stepped into the pulpit and he looked over the crowd. He spoke one word, pray. Stepped out of the pulpit. He knew what needed to be done. God's people need to pray. And the rest, as they say, is history. Fellowship, prayer, the horizontal, the vertical, whatever both are presented in the life of the church, miracles occur. Where one is, the other is absent. And then there's poverty, and then there's authentic joy and power. When you put them together, they come to a mighty and powerful body of Christ. Judy asked me to go down to the market yesterday to get some tomatoes. We usually get tomatoes. Our nephew works for one of the agricultural things over in Gadsden County. We are blessed this time of year. He brings tomatoes to us. But he said they're not ready yet, so we had to wait. Did you ever get a tomato that was sort of orange and different things? And you set it out on the windowsill, let it ripen, but when you finally open it up, you don't have no taste and it's hard inside? I think I found the answer. There's a story about a highly successful tomato grower in Central California. And they were masters at growing tomatoes. They had only one problem. In the process of getting their tomatoes to the market and all around the country, the tomatoes were getting bruised. We had one of those yesterday that I bought cheap at the market because it had a bruise in it. But the rest of the tomato was good. Anyhow, these growers set out to accomplish some marvelous things. They said, we need to fix that problem so we can ship these tomatoes all around the country without them being bruised. So they came up with a machine that was able to pick the tomatoes while they were still yellow, but very firm. Then they put these tomatoes on an assembly belt and passed them under some kind of light. I don't know if it was a black light or some kind of light. And only for a few seconds then, the tomatoes started to turn rosy pink and almost red. That was a good thing. So then they decided, well, we need to be able to get them out into the marketplace without getting them bruised. So they devised a package that is so strong that they could put a bunch of tomatoes in a styrofoam crate, lift that crate up 20 feet, drop it to the ground, and no bruises on the tomatoes. They made a wonderful, marvelous use of the latest technology to get a problem solved. However, after this was done, they discovered a new problem. Tomatoes didn't taste very good. You see, at one level, they were enormously successful. No bruises, but no more taste. As it's talking about salty service in the church, we need to have salty service so that the church don't lose the taste. So if we have fellowship and prayer, these are the mark of an authentic church. Such a church like Bethel can enjoy power and love and grace and reach right out. We serve fresh bread every Sunday. Well, we wonder how many people in the community know we have fresh bread every Sunday. Jesus said he was the bread of life. Miccosukee Church does something a little different to get that community to come together. They ask Publix if they could get their day-old bread or whatever when it's out of date. And Publix, I don't know which one it was, if it's on the door by the interstate. Anyhow, they get the bread and they bring it. And they invite the community to come in and take that bread home. What a wonderful way. I've traveled this area here. Not everybody in this community is rich. I just wonder. I'm not an expert, just a thinker. Maybe we could do something similar. All kinds of things that we could do. But as long as we do it with prayer and fellowship, it'll work. If my people, which are called by my name, which is Jesus Christ, Yahweh, Father, if my people are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, I, God, will hear from heaven and seek and their forgiveness and heal your land. It's not necessarily always physical land. But if we will humble himself and pray and ask God's forgiveness, he will give us the grace and the love that we need to proclaim the gospel to all. In Jesus' name.